Amen. Revelation chapter number 11. It's interesting, I want you to note that Revelation chapter number 11 begins with a temple on earth. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 1. Notice real quick, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and saying, arise and measure the temple of God. So Revelation 11 opens with a temple on earth. Revelation 11 closes, the last verse, and we're going to read that in just a minute, about a temple in heaven. So we're going to just talk about that in just a minute, but it's interesting to note in your studies to mark that. There's a temple on earth. During the tribulation period, there will be an actual temple there in Jerusalem, and Jews will be able to build their temple there right today. We have people in Israel right now, this week, and some of them be going there to the Western Wall sometime during their travels. They may be able to get up on the Temple Mount. It depends on the political situation if they're able to get up there. But they'll be right there in that area are people that where the Hebrew people will literally put a temple there in that area. And we see that here in verse number 1 of chapter 11. I'd take it literally. They're going to build a temple. And then at the end of this chapter, and we're about to read it, we're going to see a temple in heaven. And I take it literally that there's a temple in heaven. Let's begin in verse number 14, and we'll read the rest of this chapter. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. Remember, these are the blowing of the trumpets now. This is the seventh angel sounding his trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And then verse number 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So here in this chapter, we saw at the beginning of this chapter kind of a look back at the witnesses. Their ministry was 1,260 days. And I got to change my watch, or I get to go an hour and 2 hours in Bible study. I just lost an hour. Okay. So anyway, I want you to notice in verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded. We're going to find out when this angel sounds. It's literally the seventh trumpet. We have the seven seals that were opened. The seventh seal, if you remember, introduced the seven trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet, when it is sounded, introduced the seven bowls or vials of wrath that will be poured out upon this earth. And a lot of people think that this seventh trumpet is the last trump, because it is the last trump that will sound in the tribulation period, the last of the seven trumpets. And there's some good Bible scholars and great Bible teachers that teach that this is the last trump that's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we're going to look at that real quick. That they think, they believe and they teach that this is when the rapture of the saints will take place. When the Lord will come in the rapture or translation, that is at this last trump, and they would teach that. In other words, that we would go through a good portion of the tribulation period. Saved people would, and again, that's what they believe, and you know by now we don't believe that at all. We believe that Jesus Christ can come at any time. We call it an imminent mentality. And the trumpets that they're referring to In 1 Corinthians 15, turn me real quick to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at that. I'm not going to stay on this too long because there are other things I want to talk about, but I just want to address this thing about the last trump, because a lot of our Baptist folk are in that camp, and other folk where we're going to go through the tribulation period, and they reference these verses. That great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, let's begin at verse number 51. Of course, we know this is speaking of the resurrection of the just of the saved people. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I'm not going to read anymore. You know what the rest of that chapter is talking about. It's talking about the rapture, the translation of the saints, that when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so many of these folk believe that the seventh trumpet there in Revelation chapter number 11 is referring to this time, so hence we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Again, it's that speaking of our Lord's return. And while you're finding your place, let me just begin in verse number 13. The verse I want to get to is verse 16, but let me begin by reading verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Again, we're talking about his coming in the rapture, the translation. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Let me just insert this. Paul, during his own personal ministry, was looking for the coming of the Lord. This is a great example. When he says, for we which are alive and remain, Paul in his own personal ministry was looking, well, Jesus could come today. And so I don't want to belabor the subject, but I just want to throw this in there. Paul was looking for the coming of Christ. John the Apostle was looking for the coming of Christ. Remember Revelation 22? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we today should be looking for the coming of Christ. Again, that imminent mentality. We're always to be waiting, to be looking, anticipating the coming of the Lord. And Paul said that, for we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Then verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I just had the honor of conducting another funeral just this past Thursday, and I read part of this scripture at the graveside. And as we were departing from the graveside, read this in verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We can take great comfort in knowing that our loved ones who are saved, one day we're going to see them again. And we're going to spend eternity with them, and even better than that, eternity with Jesus Christ. And so we see that all these that I read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, they mention a trump, a last trump, but there's something different about this trump. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 identifies it not as an angel blowing the trump, but not a trump of an angel, but a trump of God. Big difference between a trump of an angel and a trump of God. Just another note. Back when the Apostle Paul was writing this, a trumpet, when it blew, whether it's in the battle or whatever, it meant different things. In other words, they didn't have the walkie-talkies or cell phones like they do today to communicate on the battlefields. So by the blowing of the trumpets would signal whatever the commander-in-chief wanted the armies to do. In other words, you heard the old say, you know, somebody mentioned about the temple. Wasn't that Sunday night you mentioned about the Westerns or something, you know? Okay, you remember, by the way, that's a great message Sunday night. Man, if you missed, that's a great message. But anyway, he mentioned the Western. Remember the Calvary? Yeah, they hit the reveille or whatever, they charge, you know. Okay, they did the same thing during the days of Jesus. They'd signal the charge on the battlefield. There was a certain sounding of the trumpet. They knew to charge. They knew a certain sounding of the trumpet. They knew, well, to retreat. And there's also sounding the trumpet if they're fighting and the army surrendered. There's a sound of the trumpet that literally says the battle's over. It's time to come home. Now let that one sink in. The battle's over. It's time to come home. Could it be that that's what that signal means when we get that trumpet? I don't know. Just it's a good thought that when they signal that trumpet, God's saying, okay, the battle's over. It's time to come home. And then there's another blowing of the trumpet where people are standing watch. And it literally is talking about the guard who is standing watch. Okay, your watch is over. And there's a certain sound of a trumpet that they would blow, and they would kind of like change shifts, if so to speak, your watch is over. So I like to think of it as the blowing of the trumpet that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And that light, hey, the battle's over, it's time to go home. By the way, this isn't my home. I have a home in heaven. How about you? So when we think about those things, the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is a different trump altogether than we read in Revelation chapter number 11 and the sounding of the trumpet, and we'll read about that a little bit later. There's going to be more trumpet sounding, by the way, so it cannot literally mean the last trump. There's going to be other trumpets sounding after this trumpet. I read again yesterday, during the millennial reign of Christ, there are going to be feasts of some of those Jewish feasts, and there's a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for, Danny? Dispute, not the word, controversy or whatever. Talk about which feast will be during the millennial reign of Christ, which Jewish feast will once again in the temple. There will be a temple in the millennial reign of Christ. That will be built, and it's a whole other story. But there will be trumpets blowing in the millennial reign of Christ at that temple. So I get to say, what's he talking about, the last trump? There in Revelation chapter number 11, and when the angel sounded, it's that last trump of God's judgments on this earth. So I just want to throw that into you, and let me turn back to Revelation chapter number 11. Have a lot going on here. So verse number 15, the seventh angel sounded, and I want you to see in verse number 15, those of you who are taking notes, the announcement that we hear, the seventh angel sounding, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay. The kingdoms of this world shall become. That's telling you something. That the kingdoms of this world today doesn't belong to the Lord. It belongs to the devil. Let me give you a good example. What's taking place in Ukraine and Russia. Okay. When Jesus comes, there's going to be peace. And during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be peace. Matter of fact, it talks about how men are going to turn their swords into plowshares, and the reapers are going to overtake the harvest. The harvest is going to overtake the reaper. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, it's going to be a different kingdom. Right now, the Satan is the prince and the power of this air. If God is, let me put it this way, without being misunderstood. Satan is the god of this world. In other words, he is controlling it in the hearts of men and of kingdoms. Even though God the Father is sovereign, he owns it all. Right? He owns it all. But Satan is like, I use this at the very beginning of our study in the book of Revelation. Satan is like a squatter. You know what a squatter is? He came and he took some property that does not belong to him. And most squatters don't take care of their properties. They ruin it and they wreck it and they just make a mess of the property. That's what Satan has done to this earth. He is a squatter here. And during the tribulation period, and we read in this verse now, Jesus Christ is coming and taking back what rightfully belongs to that squatter, the devil. And it talks about the kingdom of this world. That Satan, who is the prince and the power of the air, who is the prince of this world, Christ is now reclaiming this earth to his own. He's redeeming this earth. And they're going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Remember the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew chapter number 6. Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray in like manner. And again, I've said this over and over again. They call it the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of people will repeat this prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven. No, we're to pray in that manner. It's the model prayer. And that's a whole other subject. But he said this, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Is God's will being done on earth today as it is in heaven? No. Is God's will being done in this church as it's being done in heaven? Is God's will in your life being done, in your own life, as it is in heaven? Of course, we can all answer no. But one day, his will is going to be done on earth in our lives as it is in heaven. So we see that this is coming to fruition right before our eyes. And that one day this King Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. There's a lot of controversy about this, but the Bible's real clear. Matter of fact, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 24. I want to show you something. We were in 1 Corinthians earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:24. We were in earlier in 15. But look in verse number 24. Let me back up to verse number 23. Again, this is talking about the Lord coming. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Again, we're talking about the resurrection. And then verse number 24. And then cometh the end, the area of Scripture that we're talking about right now in the book of the Revelation. It was referenced in 1 Corinthians 15:24 when it says, then cometh the end when he have delivered up all the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have my eyes this morning, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that should be destroyed is death. We find out in this verse that Jesus Christ is going to reign. He's going to reign, and we call it the millennial reign of Christ. And when he's done, after the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he literally is going to offer up this kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, and it becomes the kingdom of God. There's different kingdoms. And again, this is a whole other study. There's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of God. There's other kingdoms. You got to what? Which kingdom is he talking about? The kingdom of God is all encompassing. It's all, everything's within the kingdom. He owns it all. Kingdom of heaven is something else, and it's like the church. Again, there's so much. Is this boring to y'all?
No.
I know I'm running a rabbit on a trail, but I'll catch this one. I promise. Okay, it's like the church. I had to address it again this week to somebody, just as a matter of Bible truths. Most people believe, most Bible teachers you hear it on radio, TV, and most people preach, that when you're saved, you're placed into the church, some universal mystical body of Christ, that we're all in a universal mystical church. That is never taught in Scripture, never. There's only one kind of church, and it's the local visible assembly. Let me give you a quick thought of that. I told you I'm chasing a rabbit, I'm going to catch it. It's like these kingdoms, the church is the same way. 114 times in the New Testament, the word church is used. It's the word ecclesia, 114 times. And every time it refers to a local assembly, example, to the church at Corinth, to the church of the Laodiceans, to the church of Philadelphia, church of Thyatira, church of Thyatira, always referred to a local visible body of assemblies. It never refers to some universal, mystical, invisible monstrosity of a church. Are you following? That's why being a member of a church is so important, to understand the doctrine of a church. A lot of people in their mind, well, I'm saved, so I'm in the church. No, you're not in the church. You're on your way to heaven. See the difference? This is yes, this is no. Okay. When you're saved, you're a child of God. you're on your way to heaven, but you are not in a church. How do you get in a church? You ever heard something called baptism? That's a whole other subject. But you are baptized, and then you become a member of a church. And I see some of y'all are looking at my bracelets, and I, the first time I wore these, and I can't help it. Some kids I went and visited Friday, and they'll be here. They're probably back in the church, and I'm sitting there having supper, and they sit right by the table. They made me these bracelets, and I said, I will wear them Sunday morning, so I haven't turned liberal on you. Don't think I'm going liberal, you know, but they made these bracelets, and they made my wife one, so they made her one and me three. Anyway, I shouldn't say, but I see some of y'all, this may be distracting to some of y'all. But anyway, that's why I'm wearing this today. So they want to see them. Anyway, so when we talk about the church, you ever heard of, man, I got to throw this one in. This baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have y'all heard people say, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You ever heard that? People say, well, I don't know. Well, the answer to that said, no, I haven't, and neither have you. You hear it all the time. You got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4? Paul says this, there's one Lord, one faith, and one, not two. The Bible only speaks of one baptism. Well, let me talk about this. That's a whole other subject. Baptism, placing in the water. The baptism of the Holy Ghost only happened one time, and that was on the day of Pentecost. Again, that's a whole other subject. Don't be caught up in this false teaching. If you have a question, ask me. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, let me move on. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Jesus Christ during the millennial reign of Christ. And then we read he delivers it up to the Father. And it belongs to, are y'all understand what we're talking about there? Okay. An eternity future. After the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus Christ delivers it all up to the Father. I will move on from there. There's so much more I could say. And we see in verse number, let me get back to Revelation chapter number 11. Literally, he says that time has come. That, and we can refer back to Revelation 10, verse number 7, I think. Yeah, look back in Revelation chapter number 10. I referenced this when we were in Revelation chapter number 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which we are now at in Revelation chapter number 11, in verse number 7, it says, he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he hath declared, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So what's in Revelation 10:7 is now in Revelation 11:15. It's referenced there, and literally what he is saying, this angel, as he's sounding the trumpet, begin to sound the trumpet, he says, the time has come, no more delay. It's what he's saying in layman's term, the time has come, no more delay. Remember, the second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly. All that ties in together. Let's move on. We see the announcement we hear in verse 15. In verse 16 and 17, we see the adoration that he deserves. The adoration he deserves. In verse number 16 and 17, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Man, so much could be said here, but I got to move on. Got some other things. But we see the adoration he deserves. He's worthy of our praise here and in heaven. Matter of fact, two things, and I want to move on. Our adoration should be instantaneous. It should be instantaneous. Our adoration also should be intelligent. And I could give you a sermon there, but I need to move on. We acknowledge the titles of, they acknowledge the titles of God. They acknowledge the triumphs of God. All these in these two verses, you can look them up, you know, later reference these things. But you see this here about the adoration he deserves. Forever we will be praising God, forever and forever in heaven. So since that's the case, don't you think you ought to practice while you're here on this earth? It wouldn't hurt for some of y'all to say amen a little bit more. Let me say this, it wouldn't hurt for some of y'all to raise your hand sometime. God, Daddy used to say this, when you raise your hand, it's just putting your antenna up so you hear from heaven. Let me leave. Anyway, you see the adoration he deserves. And then verse number 18, the anger that we escape. The anger we escape. Look in verse number 18. And the nations were angry. I guess so. The nations were angry and thy wrath has come. Don't ever forget, this is God's wrath on the earth. I was talking to somebody 2 weeks ago when Russia invaded Ukraine. Oh, it was Damien and Melanie. They may be watching today. And how Russia threatened the world with nuclear holocaust. Remember, if you send arms or no fly zone, oh, we got nuclear bombs, we're going to attack you, that kind of thing. I said, I don't worry myself one millisecond over that. God will not allow anybody to destroy this earth. It's his earth and he's going to do it. During the tribulation period, it's not going to be Russia nuking America or China or whatever. It's going to be God's wrath, and God and the people on earth are going to know it's coming from God, not from Moscow, not from Washington, D.C. Are you following? I just threw that one in. Just don't worry about it. People biting their nails, says, man, we're going to have nuclear attacks. They haven't. All right, let me move on. The nation's very angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged. He's looking out there, the time that they should be judged, that they should give rewards unto thy servants and of the prophets and to thy saints. We're getting rewards one day. Amen. Man, there's so much here. And to them that fear thy name, small and great, and thou should destroy them which destroy the earth, the time has come. Finishing of this, what the angel is saying, and the 24 elders, all the anger that we escape. Notice, first of all, the anger at God. The nations were angry. Who were they angry at? At God. And then, once you notice the wrath of God, there's the anger at God and then the wrath of God. And then the awards that he gives is in that, in verse number 18. But the rest of the time, I want to spend verse number 19. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and hell. Well, before we began to study this morning, I mentioned about a temple on earth, and now we see a temple opening in heaven. And we see, well, here's my outline for this chapter, the announcement we hear, the adoration he deserves, the anger we escape, the awards that he gives, and the ark that we see. The ark that we see. And I believe it's a literal ark of the covenant. There's been a lot of interest over the past few decades, especially about the ark of the covenant. Matter of fact, Indiana Jones went looking for that. You ever heard that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Even Hollywood was kind of infatuated. And by the way, let me say this to you. You don't get your doctrine from Hollywood. Amen. You get it from the Word of God. Okay? And so they had this big, I mean, it's a big hit. You know, I went and saw it. I didn't see it, the movie. I'm a cheap dog. I wait to get it at home. I watch it at home. You know, I ain't paying $10 to go to a movie and support it. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But it was real neat. As a matter of fact, I went to the place in Petra. It's where they filmed part of that there in Jordan. Really, they were dry. He rode those things anyway. So on the Temple of Doom. Well, there's great interest in the Ark of the Covenant. Where is it today? The one that was in the Old Testament. Where is that Ark today? Well, there's people think they know. I don't know where they get these ideas, just people say something. And if it's on the internet, it must be true. You know that, don't you? If you Google it, it's there. It's got to be true. Well, there are some people think it's in Ethiopia at a church called Church of St. Mary of Zion. I'm sure Danny's heard this and you other guys heard it. And there's a priest there. Supposedly a priest there, who's guarding this original Ark of the Covenant, the one that had the tables of Moses and Aaron's rod and all these. That he's there, he's a priest, and he stays there 24 hours a day, and he's to stay there till he dies, and somebody else takes over, the kind of like the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, that kind of thing. Somebody standing guard there in Ethiopia in a place. And other people think it's in Mount Nebo in Egypt, hidden in a cave, that when the Babylonians came and And matter of fact, that's when the Ark of the Covenant from the first temple, it disappeared. When the Babylonians came, and people, Bible scholars think that Jeremiah maybe took it and hid it in Mount Nebo there in Egypt. Of course, that's their speculation. So a lot of people think that took place. And then recently, Danny's very aware of this. He's an archaeologist, and he likes digging in the dirt and finding things and all. Anyway, decade or two ago, that they think that some Jewish scholars and all think that they found a place where the Ark of the Covenant was under the Temple Mount in a tunnel. And as they were digging, getting closer to it, the Muslims didn't want, we've heard all these stories. The Muslims are getting close to what they believe is where the location of the Ark of the Covenant is. If they're digging under the Temple Mount, and the Muslims didn't like that, so they sealed off the tunnel with concrete, and nobody could go in there. So that's three places people think the Ark of the Covenant that was in the first temple, where is it today? And that's where the location they think of. I don't believe none of that. I personally believe, again, you know what my opinions are, like armpits. We all have two, and they both stink. My opinion is it's in heaven. That when the Babylonians came, and how could that be? Well, God doesn't have a problem. If he could take Elijah and Enoch to heaven, I think he could take an Ark of the Covenant to heaven. And again, time won't allow me, but I have some Bible references here. In 2 Kings 25, 13 through 20, it talked about when the Babylonians came and they pilfered all the temple. It mentioned the brass and all the, but it never mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. And you'll never see the Ark of the Covenant mentioned, even in the building of the second temple when who's that guy? It starts with a Z. Zerubbabel, yeah. So I have problems with names. When Zerubbabel and all, and Ezra instituted the temple again, you never see the Ark of the Covenant in there. In Jerusalem, there's a hit. I read something when they were coming into Jerusalem, and one of the victors of the general wanted to go see the Holy of Holies because he heard things, and he went in there and he came out with a testimony. There's nothing in this room because he wanted to see this where the Holy of Holies was. That's where they had the Ark of the Covenant. But before they destroyed the temple, there is no Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because it wasn't there. It wasn't in the second temple. It was not in the third temple. Where is it at? I'm talking about the original one. Now, you can make a fake one and put, I'm talking about an original one. I believe it's in heaven today. Matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 36, 18, it mentions again how the Babylonians would come in and take these utensils and all, but the Ark of the Covenant was not mentioned. Most likely it's in heaven today. Let me just mention and I'll give you these verses that when it talks about the temple was opened in heaven and there was seen in this temple the Ark of the Testament. I believe today there is a literal Ark of the Covenant. Back in Ezekiel chapter number 25, verses number 8 and 9, remember when Moses was putting together the tabernacle, God said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell there according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." In other words, God opened the canopies of heaven. He said, "Moses, what you see in heaven, I want you to make in earth." He followed and put it in the tabernacle, and later it would go into the temple. We see in Exodus chapter number in verse number 40, also in Exodus 25, it says this, "And look thou that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount." So, and I got three, four, I got other places here, and time has slipped away. I just want you to see the picture that there is an actual temple in heaven. There's actually an Ark of the Covenant, and I believe the original Ark of the Covenant that was down here on earth with Moses' tables and rod and Aaron's rod that budded and the man and all. I believe that was up in heaven somewhere in heaven today. I don't, that's just, y'all may disagree with me, but you've been wrong before. Then Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 2, it says this, "A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." What are you talking about? Up in heaven. Verse number 5. who serve unto example a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern shown to the show of the mouth. I read all that to say there's one in heaven today, literally a temple in heaven. Literally all the Ark of the Covenant and the laver, the golden candlesticks, all these things that we see that they put down in the tabernacle and the temple. It's in heaven today. Do you believe that? I do. I mean, whether or not you believe it, it's immature to me. Wally's here today. He brought me something. You know what this is? It's not just a paperweight. I thought it was a dumbbell too. It's not a dumbbell. And I'm going to leave it up here. Because I always say this. I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Thank you, Wally, for that. It's going to stay up here. So next time I pick this up, y'all are going to know what I'm saying. I may be a nut, but I believe that there's a temple in heaven. Our Father, you're good to us. Thank you again for the day, for the blessings of life. I pray that our worship will be acceptable to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, get ready for worship.